So, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 5. And so, if you picked up one of the Bibles out in the foyer to use today, if you do not have one at home, that is yours to keep. And so, that is our gift to you. But if you do have one at home, please leave it here. That way, we can use it again next week. But you don't have to tell anyone you took it or anything like that. You don't have to sign anything. But if you don't have a Bible at home and you grabbed it, feel free to take it. And so we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. I wanted to start with, this is the first, our first Sunday here officially. Oh yes, kids, if you are a child and you would like to go to children's church, you may go. I even put a note in my Bible, send kids to church. Also, full disclosure, it also says slow down because I talk too fast. Like, those are not sermon notes. That says, release children and slow down. Okay, also full disclosure, this is the third day in a row I've worn these pants. So, we're moving, man. I didn't put my clothes, like, where I could have access to them. I put them in the back of the U-Haul. And so when I got here, the only clothes I had a casserole splattered all over the pants. Because the bag ripped, and so we went and did our house walkthrough and everything with my splattered pants that I drove here in my U-Haul in. Went to Walmart, went into the fitting room, put these pants on, took the tags off, walked out. I paid for them. The lady was staring at me. I was like, I'm going to pay for it, I promise. I just need the pants. And I realize now I should have done it in a different order, but that's that's okay, though. But it was a busy week for us, okay? It was a really busy week moving here, but we are here, and we are so thankful to be with you guys for good. And so we're going to be in, we're really happy to be here. And so praise God that he's caused all this to work out in a way that is such a gift for my family. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. And so I was thinking about, okay, what are we going to talk about for the next 2 weeks? And I figured what we could do is talk about, well, hey, let's go to the beginning of Jesus, like him calling someone to follow him for the first time. And so that's what we're going to do this week. And then next week, I believe we're going to go to, okay, what's the last thing he told them, which is the Great Commission. And then we'll have, the week after that, will be Jared preaching. And then we'll have 3 weeks leading up to Easter. And it'll be good. And so I guess I can take this sticky note out of the way because I didn't even follow it. Okay, so now, Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Let's read it together. And if you're new to the Bible, when we say Luke chapter 5, the chapter is the big number, and verse is a small number. So chapter 5, big number 5, is where we're going to be. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. So, Father, come before you, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you've given it to us to know you and to be able to love you and follow you as we read it and as we understand it. And so I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what we read there is, I'll give you context for this. Leading up to this chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is already doing some cool things around. So he's going around, he's healing some people. He's just healed people from demon possession. And so when that's happening in your area, okay, people get interested. All right, people get interested. And so if I brought people up here and we had a guy named Jesus up here and he was like, boom, you're healed, okay? And all of a sudden we have a guy flailing on the ground over here and then he's like, boom, demon's gone, okay? That would be very interesting, very exciting, more exciting than my hand. But then what would happen? People would be interested in that guy. Immediately after the service, what's going to happen? A lot of people are going to come up to him and say, hey, I'm interested in you. I want to talk to you. I want to introduce myself to you. That's predominantly what happens, like when you have someone who's doing interesting things in front of a crowd. So the crowd grows bigger. That's what's happening here. And so Jesus is walking along the lake, and he sees this crowd following him. And the crowd is growing towards getting to a point to where it's pressing in on him. And so he needs a couple things. He needs really an element of crowd control. And so he's walking along the lake, and he sees a boat with these dudes who've just gotten done fishing for the day. They're out washing their nets and mending their nets. And he goes to one of them and says, "Hey, man, I know you just docked that boat and you're tired. Let's get in that thing and go back out in the water, okay?" So what that does is that creates a little bit of space between him and the crowds. But and the second thing it does, and I haven't independently verified this, so take it for what it's worth, apparently it creates a little amphitheater. And so like if you've got the hills coming behind the lake, and so he gets in the boat, gets it out a little bit, and it creates a sound amphitheater thing. I don't know if that's actually the case or not. I read that. It sounds cool. Take that for what it's worth. But that's what Jesus did. He's on the boat teaching people, and that's where he's at. What's important for you and me is the guy's, like the person whose boat he got in. Look what it says. "And he got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon." You probably know Simon or may know Simon by his other name, which is Peter, okay? So he's walking by this lake, and he gets in Peter's boat. He goes up to Peter. Now, this is not the very first time that he has met Peter or introduced himself to Peter. This is the third, maybe the fourth time he's introduced himself to Peter, been introduced to Peter. The first time was Peter's brother met him, and he ran to Peter. This is in John chapter 1, verse 41. He runs to Peter and says, "Peter, we found the Messiah." The second time was actually in the Gospel of Luke, a chapter or two before, in which Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He's walking around Capernaum, going in their town, and Peter's mother-in-law's sick, and so Jesus goes up, heals her. She's good. She gets up, starts making everyone dinner. And so this is the third, maybe the fourth time that he has met Jesus, okay? That's what's happening here. You can imagine, though. So Peter is a fisherman, typical guy, works at White Settlement ISD. He's, you know, typical, he's a normal person. You can imagine if you've got your this figure that all of the town is following, everyone is pressing in, trying to hear him, trying to follow him, trying to see what he's doing. You can imagine, though, like if you see that person coming, your predominant thought is not, "That guy wants to come hang out with me," right? Like, that's not your predominant thought. And especially if you think that guy's the Messiah, the one who's, like, supposed to come from God. And so Messiah, if you're not familiar with that term, basically what that is, it's there was a mysterious figure from the Old Testament who's going to come and lead God's people. And everyone is anticipating it being a really political figure. And so if you can imagine this guy who's got all these prophecies and things coming about it, probably you think he's not going to be terribly interested in coming and talking to you, right, or me. You think he's going to go talk to important people, right? He wants to go talk to President Trump or President Obama, depending on your political preference, whatever you want. He wants to go, like, he's going to go find someone important to talk to. He's going to go talk to Jerry Jones, or if you hate the Cowboys, he's not going to talk to Jerry Jones, whoever you want, okay? But it's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. And you can imagine that's where Peter's at. And so one day, I actually met Chris Pratt in New Orleans. I'm not going to lie, okay? This is totally true, totally true. I was standing in line at Café Du Monde. Darren was there too, okay? It was Darren and me. We were standing in line at Café Du Monde, and we were on a little vacation on our way to Florida. And all of a sudden, I look behind me, and this dude's sitting down. You could tell he's kind of trying to hide himself a little bit. I see it's Chris Pratt, and I'm like, Dara, this is Chris Pratt. It's right behind us. And she's like, "Who?" And I'm like, Andy, okay? From Parks and Rec. He's right behind us. Okay, totally awesome. So I turn to him, and I'm like, I don't know. What do you say? Like, you see Chris Pratt. You're like, what do you say to him? And I turn to him, and I'm like, "Can I get a picture?" That's all I said. And he turns, and he's like, "Sure, man, come on." And so he stands up. So here's I actually gave him a picture to show you, maybe, if not. I mean, it really happened. I promise it happened. I promise. There's no picture. That's okay. It really did happen, okay? So I met Chris Pratt. If you see the picture at some point, we'll throw it up there. If not, just believe me. Take my word for it, okay? But what happens when you meet someone like that? Okay, when that's happening, when you're meeting Chris Pratt, what happens at that moment? What are you thinking? I've got to be as awesome as I can be. I've got to be the coolest, funniest person. Hey, there it is, look. See, I met him. I'm the one on the right, okay? And so if you, but here's, what you, as you're meeting Chris Pratt, you're thinking, I've got to be the coolest person in the world. Why? Because he and I are destined to become best friends, right? Like, we're going to become best friends. Like, we're going to text each other and, like, talk about The Bachelor together. And we're going to, like, go to eat Mexican food. Like, we're going to do all this stuff together. And so, did that work? No, it did not work. I ended up telling, like, really bad jokes, and it just bombed every time. I was like, no, I'm really awesome, Chris. You want to hang out with me? Can I get your number? So that was our time meeting Chris Pratt. All that to say, all that to say, we desire to be associated like with powerful people. Like we desire like to be associated with famous or the popular people or the most talented person. And if you notice, it's always like us looking up to that person, right? It's always us looking up. But then for Peter, all of a sudden, here comes this guy, the one that everyone is wanting to be around, the one that everyone is following, and he walks up to Peter, and he says, hey, I want to get in your boat. I want to come to you. I want to get in your boat. What a mind-blowing thing for this to happen, right? The guy that everyone wants to know, everyone wants to be around, everyone wants to follow, and he's taking an interest in an average fisherman from Galilee. He's taking interest in a normal, everyday second grade teacher from Liberty Elementary, right? That's what he's doing here. And so let's go on. Let's go on. Starting in verse 4, small number 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And verse 5 says, Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. So if you've been fishing, you've heard the term. I've been fishing because I went with Mike Roper once. He says this. That's why they call it fishing and not catching, right? When you go fishing, you know, hey, listen, there are definitely going to be times, the majority of the time, in which you don't catch anything. One of those days happened, okay? But the problem is this is his job, okay? When you have one of those days, it means you're not getting paid for the day. And so he's finished that night. It's not working. They're kind of done. They're kind of cleaning up their nets. They just put the cement mixer away. I'm going to go somewhere with that. And so then Jesus walks up and he says this, hey, man, why don't you get all those tools back out? Let's go back out in your boat and go out for a little bit. All right, get your cement mixer. Like, let's get all the cement back out. I know you just finished cleaning it off. Let's put that back together. Like he comes up to him and he says, listen, you just got done with your dirty job. You put it all away. Let's get all that stuff back out and work for a little bit right now. Look what Peter says. Master, we worked hard, okay, all night long and caught nothing. But when is Jesus telling you to do something, when the guy that everyone is wanting to talk to or be around is saying, hey, no, let's do this, there's kind of a reluctance. Like, there's a respect level there for him that's kind of like, listen, dude, my experience is telling me this is not going to work, and you're just creating more work for me. But since it's you asking, listen, if you say so, I'll let down those nets again, and I'll just clean them again later. Okay, that's what's happening for him. So what's happening is Peter, at this point, there's a little bit of a respect level for Jesus, okay? There's a little bit of a respect level to where when Jesus, like, asks him to do something, even if it's against his experience from the night before, he's willing to go along with it for a minute, okay? So he's going to go along with it. He's going to get his tools back out and get them dirty again. And so they head out. They head out. Verse 6. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So, remember, what happened then all the night before? Nothing. You caught nothing. You were out all night, like going to all your usual spots. You know, hey, listen, the fish are usually here, and it's not catching anything. There's nothing happening. But then all of a sudden, this guy gets in the boat, and he says, hey, listen, let's go out to the lake. Let's go out here. Let's go fishing again. Hey, why don't you put your net over there? And you put the net down, and then you begin to catch so many fish that your nets begin to tear that you've been using for years. You've never had this issue before, probably because you anyway. So all of a sudden he starts pulling these up, right? And there are so many fish in this. And look what happens is they had to tell their partners, who is John, by the way, James and John, the brothers. They were his partners. He signaled to their partners to come and help them. Start getting these fish in the boat. Listen, there's so many fish out here. Like, we can't even get these in the boat. Here, come in. We need two boats. Come over here. Let's start pulling these fish in the boat. Amazing thing for these guys. Amazing things for these guys. But then all of a sudden, Peter turns. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. So you can imagine, he's in there, he's pulling all these fish up that he knows is insanely lucrative. There's a ton of money he's pulling into his boat right now, but he knows this is not normal. And so as he's getting excited, they're pulling these fish into the boat. There's so many fish you're pulling into the boat. We need two boats to pull these fish in. All of a sudden, the boat starts to sink because there's so many in there. You can imagine, he looks up from that, turns, and he looks at Jesus, and all of a sudden, something clicks for him. Something clicks for him. He turns over there, and he's like, wait. Something significant's happening here. Because in this moment, what Jesus demonstrates for him is his complete power over all of nature, where he can command even the fish to come into the nets, where it was a dry hole all night. It was a dry hole for him. And so this is not the main point, but here's an aside from this, is that we need to learn from this that our past experiences don't govern what Jesus can do. And so if you've had a bad experience in the past, or you haven't done it a certain way in the past, I'm not talking about like changing the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying like if you've dealt with a family member who's been like belligerent in the past, or you've dealt with someone who's been running away from God in the past, maybe a son or a daughter or a mother or someone who's you like in your life, like you know their life's heading for a train wreck, and you're about to give up on them. Your past experience does not govern what God can do in their lives. I want you to hear that, because that's something that we can take from this. And it's not the main point here, but it's definitely one of them. It's definitely a point. And so I want you to hear that, because that's what Peter learned here. His past experience from the night before didn't govern what Jesus could do in this situation with the fish. And the same is true for you and me. Same is true for you and me. Let's go on to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I am a sinful man. And so something about this miracle completely changed Peter's view of Jesus. Something about this completely changed, or at least solidified, who he thought Jesus was in his mind. Because what this did is it led him to all of a sudden view Jesus in this highest authority, this highest level, or this highest regard. Perhaps it regarded like it changed his like view of Jesus' like divinity, the fact that Jesus was God. Perhaps this taught him that in a way that his healing of his mother-in-law didn't. Because remember, this is not his first interaction with Jesus. He's already been told, hey, he's the Messiah. He's already seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law, but those didn't change his heart in the same way that this one did. And the question is, why? Why did this one change him in a way that the other ones hadn't to this point? And I'm not saying they didn't have a cumulative effect. I'm not saying they didn't like start drawing the process, but this one was the final straw for him, in which, look at the end, look what he does. Verse 11, and they brought the boats to the land, and they left everything, and they followed him. Something changed in his heart here. Something changed him. What is it? Verse 9, gives us insight into how Peter interprets this miracle. Verse 9 says this, "For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken." This is more significant than you think it is. Because here's what happens, is this reveals that there is a God who knows you. This reveals there's a God who knows you personally, like your interests, your job, like what makes you tick. Like this shows us, look at this. Jesus revealed himself to Peter in a way that Peter could understand it. That's what he's doing here. The other instances of them meeting kind of led to this point, and they were important. But this is where his heart shifted, because this is what Jesus is doing. He's coming to him, and it's like he's thinking, I know how to capture this guy's heart. I know how to capture this guy's heart. And so when Jesus works, he always does it for a purpose, right? He's always moving, always trying to bring people to a saving knowledge of him. And so his power is never used for any self-serving way. It's always about you. It's always about us, like leading us to love him and follow him and want to be with him. And so it's always to demonstrate who he is, to lead us to trust him, to lead us to trust him. And that is what he's doing here for Peter alone. Notice the crowd is back on the shore, and what does he do? He gets in a boat with Peter alone and says, hey, let's go over here. Let's go over here. And so there's what Jesus is doing is he's running after the individual. He's running after Peter, not just a general call to the crowds. Hey, he's saying, come look at me. Come look at me. Come follow me. He's doing it on an individual basis here. And so how does he do it? He goes after the area that Peter knows best, fishing. Isn't that crazy? He goes to Peter in the way that Peter would know the best, his area of expertise, the job that he's learned from his dad for the past 5 or 7 years. He's probably in his very early 20s right here. And so you went to school until you're about 12, 13 years old, and then what you did after that is you went and learned your dad's trade. And so he's probably done this for about 5, 7 years. Every day he's going out to fish. That's his job. And all of a sudden Jesus knows that, and he walks up and he says, hey, listen, I know how to capture your heart. Let's go fishing, man. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And that is grace. That is grace, that Jesus came to Peter in this manner. He demonstrated that he had intimate knowledge of what was in Peter's heart, of what was in Peter's mind, of what Peter had an interest in, and he went after that. Think about this for a second. This is the God who created the universe. Like the holy God who was out there, and what he did is he humbled himself to the point of coming to us and speaking language like us and tailoring his avenue towards reaching us by our interests. That's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing to me that this God would come here and say, hey, listen, Steve, I know you like working on houses for 40 years. Let's go work on a house, man. That's what he's doing here, right? That's what he's doing. He's coming to Peter and says, hey, listen, I know you love fishing. Let's go fish, man. Let's go talk about stuff. And this might seem like a little bit like something you can't really do a lot with, right? Like you finish this, you go through a sermon or you hear about Jesus and you say, hey, listen, okay, God knows people intimately. And that might seem like you can't really do much with that. The point here, the point of what Luke is trying to teach us is he's like, listen, I want to lead you to a point to where you will worship the God who came here to save you. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing here. And in this sense, what learning this kind of stuff about Jesus does is it gives glory to God. And let me explain that real quick, because we say that a lot, give glory to God. It's actually in our slogan thing, glorifying God. Let me explain what glorifying God means. What that is to magnify something. And so think about it. Like if you say the word magnify, there's two ways you can do it. You can take something that's impossibly small and make it to where you can see it for what it really is. Or it's when you can take something impossibly grand, like universes, or like galaxies, or like planets, things that are impossibly big that you could never fully see or grasp, and you magnify it and put it to where we can actually perceive it to be as it actually is. That is what knowing these things, hearing about these things, about who Jesus is and what he did for us does, is it takes this God who is impossibly grand, impossibly big, and puts it in a perspective that we can understand who he is. And so when we hear that Jesus is a God who came for us and humbled himself and tailored his message to come to grab our hearts because he so loves us that he wants to capture our hearts, that he goes through means that he knows we will understand, that will lead us to worship him, that is glorifying God because that allows us to see him in a proper perspective. And that is what grips our hearts, causes us to worship him and run after him. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing here. And so look at verse 10 and 11. What does he call us to do? Look, what does he call us to do? And so it finishes, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons. They were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. Because look his reaction. What was Peter's reaction? He says, listen, go away from me because I'm a sinful man. In that moment, Jesus is being magnified for him. He's understanding exactly who he is. In this light of this miracle where Jesus is speaking in a way that Peter can fully understand this. And Peter says, this isn't good for me if I've got God here with me because I know that I'm jacked up. I know that my heart's messed up. That's predominantly the reaction when you encounter God or encounter an angel throughout the Bible. What's the reaction? It's always fear, and the first words out of every angel is what? Don't be afraid. And that's what's happening here for Peter. He's coming to his, something in his heart has clicked, and he's realizing who this is with him in the boat. And all of a sudden, he understands that's not good for me because I'm a messed up person. And then what is Peter, what's the first thing Jesus tells Peter? Listen, man, don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I want you. I want to capture your heart and lead you to do something. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And look what he does in verse 10. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. And they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. And so what does Jesus call Peter to do in this moment? And what does he call you and me to do? To be disciples. To be disciples. What does that mean? It means where you follow Jesus to learn from him, to become who he is, to become like him, to learn his teaching and be able to teach that, to learn how he acts and to act like that, to learn how he loves and then to love like that. That is the process that he's drawing Peter into, and the same one for you and for me, all right? And the second thing he does is this. He's like, I don't want you just your demeanor to change, your heart to change, your life to change. I want you to have a purpose within this in order to go out and catch other people. I want to give you a mission. I want to give you a mission, and it's the same one that I've got. Because look, he's showing that here. Because what's he doing? He's going out, and he's contextualizing the gospel to people. He's going out to people, and he's tailoring the message to it in ways that they can understand to lead them to know who Jesus is. Oh, that broke that. So he's leading them. I just stepped on this. I didn't break it. Sorry. Anyway, so just caught me off guard. No, what he's doing, he's tailoring his message. He's going out to people and saying, hey, listen, I want you to follow me. I want you to love me. He's like, and I'm gonna do what's necessary. I'm going to get to know you, get to know your interests in order to lead you to a point to where I can capture your heart. And he says, I'm going to get you to be like me and do that. That's what he's saying. Just like I'm capturing your heart and fishing for you right now, so are you going to now, with my message, go and fish for other people and lead them into a saving knowledge of me, to lead them to love me, to lead them to follow me, because that is for their good. That is for their good, and it's for your good. That's what he's saying. Notice what he does here, though. They left everything and followed him, right? What was in the boat? Two boats filled with fish, right? Like the biggest, most lucrative day of his life. He's just got boats filled with fish. He could go there and like that's like a ton of money, right? And look what he does. They get back to shore and they're like, no, I want that guy. I want that guy. He said, no, forget that. I want him. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. What they learned from Jesus here is that following him is far more valuable than any amount of money that they could have gained from those fish. It's far more valuable than anything they could have gained from those fish. And what you learn is if you run after Jesus and you find life in him and you find your eternity bound up in him to where, like, you know, like, this life is not all that you have. You have a resurrection coming to you one day where you will dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth one day forever. When you have that waiting on you, what is a small amount of here matter? What does that matter when I have this? And so you learn that giving up everything in order to gain him isn't even a sacrifice anymore because of what you gain. That's what they've learned in this moment. That's what they demonstrated here. And that is the call for you and for me. That's our call. That's our call. And so here's the thing. As Jesus comes for the individual, we each have to make a decision to follow Jesus. Yes, when you believe in Jesus, you enter into a community, the church, which we meet to encourage one another and like help each other grow and hold each other accountable. But that entrance is done on an individual basis. I want you to hear that. And so your mother's decision to follow Jesus does not count for you, or your sister's or your wife's decision to follow Jesus does not count for you. I want to lovingly tell you that. They can't make that decision for you, and their personal decision doesn't count for you. You have to make that decision. So here's what's happening. Here's what's going on, is that Jesus is coming for Peter, and he's coming after you. He's coming after you. He wants to capture your heart and lead you to love him and follow him because that's for your good, and you must make the decision to give up everything to follow him. So the question is, where are you? Have you done that? Are you in the process of doing that? Because I want you to hear this. Remember, this was not the first time that Peter met Jesus, right? This is the third or fourth time. And so sometimes it takes a process. It takes several touches to be able to come, like, to learn about who Jesus is, or to, like, for your heart to come around to hearing about who Jesus is. Sometimes it takes time, just as we heard here. But the question is, where are you? Where are you? And for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus with our lives, and we said, hey, listen, I believe your death was effective for me, and I want to follow you as the Lord of my life. Those of us who have made that decision and said, hey, I'm going to be faithful to you, here's what he does here. He gives us a mission. He says, listen, now I want you to lead others to do the same. I want you to lead others to do the same. And we can get two simple tips from this for those of us in that category. From this narrative, we've got two simple tips from this. One is, it's important to remember that most people take more than one touch in order to come to know Jesus. Very rarely do things work out like on many Christian movies, to where it's like at the end of the movie, the person always comes to faith in Christ, and whether they're dying or maybe they're not dying, but then all of a sudden they're like, oh, my life has changed. Jesus is amazing. Like, it very rarely works out like that. Sometimes it takes time, years, decades. But what we can learn from this is that Jesus says, hey, listen, I want you to go out, and I want you to call people, and it may not be the first, fourth, 50th time, he says, but I want you to continue to go and reach out to people. And the second thing is this. What he says is this. Be like Jesus. Take interest in other people's interests. Take interest in other people more than you take interest in yourself. And so here's a simple tip for that. What does that look like in real life? Someone comes up to you and they say, you're talking at a party, you're talking at the foyer, you're talking somewhere. You say, you into Harleys? Most of us can't afford them, and we're like, not really. Guess what you just did? You shut that baby down right then, okay? You just shut that conversation down, and you close off that guy. You know what he was doing? He was sharing an interest with you. He was engaging you in something that interests him, and you just said, nope. Or someone comes to you and says, hey, are you into women's basketball? Nothing against women. I just popped in my head. Because that would be something for me. I'd be like, nothing against women. You're very special. Women, you're special. I just don't watch women's basketball. It's okay. But if someone came to me and said that, I'd be like, no, not really. Although Texas A&M did win the national title in 2011, just so you know. And in women's basketball. So anyway, so I had the T-shirt for it. Didn't watch any of it. But but if someone comes to you and if they ask about an interest like that, guess what Jesus would do? You into Harleys? Today I am. Boom! You just opened someone's heart to be able to share with you, and you can say, hey, listen, yeah, man, tell me something I'm interested in. And you don't have to, like, segue, Jesus juke, you're interested in Harleys? Yeah, why don't you ride on that with me to church? You know, like you don't have to, like, be weird. Don't be weird, okay? Don't be weird. But that does open the door for you to begin to share with someone else. Engage, create a relationship, because once you show interest in someone else and an interest in something that's not totally yours, you're opening up that person to you and to hearing what you have to say. But if you shut the thing down, there's not a lot of interest there. And that's what we learn from Jesus here. That's what we learn from Jesus here. So as we close, as the band comes up, here's what I want you to hear. Is that if you've never met Jesus, you can. You can today. If you've never taken the step to follow him with your life, to let him lead you and give you a mission, you can. Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And so today's your opportunity. Not your only opportunity, but it's an opportunity. And so if you want to hear more about who Jesus is, I'll be down front. I'll be here waiting on you. But if you want to talk to me after, you don't want to come down front, that's okay. If you want to think where you're at, you can find me after the service. I'll be available. But for those of us who have already given our lives to follow Jesus, here's where we're at. Who are you engaging with the gospel? Who are you willing to, like, be interested in other interests about? How can you do that this week? Because in every step, what we're doing is we're trying to follow Jesus and lead others to do that. And so where are you? Where are you? You come. Take your mic.